So tonight, the next two chapters cover really the conduct of that the Lord would put forth of the priest for the priests. But obviously, as we look at this, certainly applicable beyond just the priesthood of these here priests in the Old Testament. You know, one of the things I was thinking of is in Timothy, right? You know, the Lord that we serve, the God that we serve, is the same yesterday as today and forever will be, and His mind never changes. He's not like us. Today we want to do this thing, and the next day we want to do this thing, and one day we want to obey the Lord, and the next day we want to justify why we're not obeying the Lord. You know, and we kind of change. We're like that wave on the sea. I always never know what the height of the wave's going to be today, but kind of like us, we waver a lot, you know. But for the Lord, it's funny how the Old Testament leaks into the New Testament in some of the things that either the Lord said or Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see the qualifications of the overseers or the elders of the bishop, whatever you would like to call that. But it says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle and not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he falls into the reproach and the snare of the devil. And of course, that good testimony for us would come from the Lord and would be of the Lord, right? So our testimony matters. It is something that matters in our walk. We just don't get legalistic and decide, let's obey all the law and all the, you know, we try to obey everything and we fall out of love for the Lord and all of a sudden our testimony for the Lord isn't as brilliant as it once was because we've gotten hung up on all the legalistic stuff. But we should desire that, you know. One of the things there in 1 Timothy would say to the man, it is a good thing to desire this, but just remind him that there is a high standard there. And so in chapter 21 of Leviticus, we see the standard given to the priest here, and as we read through this, you know, obviously we're not used to this standard, in a sense, you know. But remember what Peter would say. He would say that we are not just the. This talks about the priests, you know, and soon, eventually, in chapter 22, they get into talking about the high priest, but. This is specifically talking about the priest, and it makes us reflect on what Peter said, that we were of the holy priesthood, right? So, in a sense, none of us are left out that know the Lord, that we are of that priesthood. So as we read through this, there's some things to glean, there's some things to learn, even if you're not the pastor. And it's all good, you know. It's not a dry, dusty book, but it does want to speak to us, and the Lord wants us to be spoken to through His Word. So it starts out in verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people, except for his relatives who are the nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his mother. Also, his virgin sister who is near to him, who has had no husband, for her he may defile himself. Otherwise, he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among the people, to profane himself." So here is Aaron. Here is the sons of Aaron. They're the family of Levi. They would be the priestly line there, that tribe that the Lord would set up to lead the people. And the purpose of this priesthood would be that they would stand for God, right? They would teach the people about the Lord, what the Lord would say, but also they would also stand for the people in front of the Lord. You know, so in a sense, their purpose was dual purposed. But the one thing, the special calling of the priest, and it goes without saying, we have a special calling as part of that holy priesthood, to holiness, right? Isn't the book of Leviticus just very pointed with what holiness means? You know, as we look at the law of God and how perfect it is. But we are of the holy priesthood. And what's the purpose here? It says, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people. So there was some exceptions to the rule, but basically the priest was not to come in contact with the dead. And this certainly illustrates a defilement here. But, you know, we can relate to that too, because you know what? God calls us out of the dead, in a sense. You know, he says the wages of sin is death, right? And so as we read through this, when we see that God would call them away from the dead, he's really calling them away from sin, right? Really the results of sin is death. And so in the same token, God would call his holy priesthood, the one that he has set up today, his children, you know, through the grace of our Lord, he has established us in him as the holy priesthood. Nothing that we have done, we've earned it. It's been all through the grace of God. And he says, remember that sin leads to death. And I think we need to remind ourselves. You know, that's such a simple verse, yet it's so powerful. And I think we need to remind ourselves of that. Sin leads to death. And why it's so important that we remember that is the day that we live in. We're so easily strayed away from the Lord. We're so easily pulled away from the Lord. We're so easily distracted in our world. Right? You go on the internet. Right? They know that you're a sports lover. Right? They know that you're a sports lover. And if you're a sports lover, well, you know, probably, I don't know what the statistics are, but maybe like 8 out of 10. Guess what? Sex. 8 out of 10 would be that as a sports lover. Exactly. It would be men. Guess what men lust after? Right? So, it isn't hard to imagine what Sports Illustrated or what the ploy of the enemy is all about. Right? He tries to lure men away, and, you know, we've said it before, right? The reason why is because that is one of God's founding things here in Genesis, When he put man and woman together, he gave man the responsibility to kind of secure that family, to lead that family. And then all of a sudden, the enemy says, oh no. You know? And there's that distraction. So I think it's very important to understand that it's death. Though, the scripture would say, pleasurable for a season, right? Only for a season, very short period of time. You know, I think about the season that we just went through, spring. Can you believe that we're through spring and we're into summer? It's unimaginable to me. It seems like, wait a minute, it's almost the end of June, it's almost July. How short the seasons are. And it's like a vapor. It disappears so fast. God says, don't. You got to remember, wages of sin is death. You know, it happens so fast. And it's a killer of our families, and it's a killer of our souls, and it's bad news. So here we have the prohibition of death, and it's not just about touching it either, right? It's not just that the priest would touch it, it's even in the vicinity of, right? It's in the same room, it's in the same place, we've got to be careful that we don't stay in one place too long. You know, we don't wait for sin to come upon us before we leave. You know? How many times have you heard the Christian say, well, I go to the bars so I can witness to my friend. I remember a story that my sister would always tell. My sister growing up in high school was she was a good girl and she never drank. She went away to college, to a Christian school, and got distracted by a friend. And that friend, believe it or not, led her to Alfred State where Noah's gone. And because she would go with him on the weekends, and she would sit at the bar and drink water. That's what she would tell me. She would drink water. And then a Coke, and then rum and Coke. And then whatever else came along. I mean, you sit yourself in that position, guess what? Sin leads you right down the wrong path. And pretty soon it was obvious that she was doing the wrong things. But fortunately, the Lord did lead her to Alfred State and did save her there. You know, so the Lord always works it out, doesn't he? Yes, he does. And so the only time here that there was an exception for the priest to come in contact or be associated with death was with the family member. And certainly, sometimes I've heard people get so angry at their family and just want to disown them, you know. But as Christians, you know, we don't take on their character, but there is a place and a time when we go and we visit the dead, right? We visit the dead, and we're the fragrance of holiness as we are there, you know, and as we bring the presence of the Lord in a sense in front of their view, it's like Romans 1. They really have no excuse, right? They've been in the presence of the Lord. They've seen Him at work in our lives. They can look around and see His existence, His handiwork, you know. So it's an encouragement there that even though the family was dead, that they would be allowed to go into that place. Then in verse 5, they shall not make the bald place on their head, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards. Nor shall they cut in their flesh. And this was a practice that was very common to the world. This was how the world would mourn the death of their loved ones or of their friends. There would be this cutting of the hair and shaving of the beards. And cutting of their flesh. I found that interesting. As we see that in today's society, so much with the youth. But it was a pagan practice. And God was telling them, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to have a different response to death than the pagans. And of course, we have a different response to death because of what Christ has done on the cross. Right? We have a different response. You know, when we're so privileged to even speak at a funeral, you know, we have a different response. You know, we can as people are there, we can share the love of Christ. Right? We can share what Jesus did on the cross. We can share how you can be saved. It's a wonderful message. God doesn't want us to give the message that the world always gives. You know? What does the world always give at a funeral? Well, he was a great guy. Wasn't he? He was a great guy. You know, and they always say, well, he was good. He was a good man and he's in heaven now because he was good. And what should we do? We should give him the truth. You know? We should give him the truth. Hey, you know what? This is the way to salvation. This is, if he had followed this way, this is the way to heaven. You know? Don't deceive them. Right? If we're given the opportunity. That's why it's so necessary, I think, when our families, even though we disagree with the way they're living. Right? It's so important that we meet them where they're at. You know? Didn't Jesus sit with the sinners? He did sit with the sinners. And he is the high priest. Not the measly priest like me and you. Right? He is the one that didn't need grace. He didn't need grace, right? We're the ones that need grace. Verse 6, and they shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God. For they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God before they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. Therefore you shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctifies you, am holy. The daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father. She shall be burned with fire. And of course, when we look at this, we, you know, the consequences of these, of not obeying here is not necessarily the nicest thing or something that we would desire, right? She shall be burned with fire. But in verse 7 there, the command to the priest was that they would have a woman that would be a virgin. It would illustrate the commitment and purity of that relationship and really the undefilement of that relationship. The Scripture says in many places that our affections should be set on those things that are above, those things that are pure, you know, those things that are created by the Lord. Interesting here in verse 9, the daughter of any priest, the daughter would almost be a reflection of who the priest was. And if that daughter was profane and played the harlot, she also she profanes her father and taints the reputation of the priest, whether he was a good priest or a bad priest, it didn't matter. It would profane him, you know. And I was thinking about us and the Lord, and how often what our disobedience does when we disobey the Lord, when we, you know, go against what He's asked us to do, we betray Him. And that casts a reflection upon Him that isn't very good, is it? So our desire should always be to cast a reflection that should pinpoint who our Father is, that He's perfect. You know, in Leviticus, you know, we're stunned when we read through this and all these things that we can't do and whatnot, because of our relationship with the Lord matters. That He wants to create a holy relationship with us. And through that, you know, through that relationship that we have with Him, as we spend time in the Word, as we get to know Him, you know, as we get to love Him. I think it was Joe Foch said, that he said, have you ever thought about, you know, so many people said, the Lord loves me. And he said, you know what's more profound than that? That He likes you. That He even likes you. You know? And I think about that sometimes. I think, boy, Lord, I don't even like myself today. But as we fall more and more in love with the Lord, our desire is that we don't taint His face, right? We don't taint who He is to other people. That our witness is substantial, that it's true to Him. Verse 10, He who is the high priest among His brethren, oh, here's the high priest, on whose head the anointing oil is poured out, and he who is consecrated to wear the garments shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes. Nor shall he go near any dead body nor defile himself for his father or his mother. Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow, or a divorced woman, or a defiled woman, or a harlot. These he shall not marry. But he shall take a virgin of his own people as wife. Nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I, the Lord, sanctify him. So in the latter part of verse 10 there, it describes as well that, you know, his relation to the dead, right? Shall not uncover his head nor his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body. Should not have any extreme ways of mourning. We went through that before, that you know, we should seem different to the world. We shouldn't mourn the way the world does, because we know that glory is ahead of them, our loved ones anyways, or those that are saved. And verse 13 gives us a picture of his wife, that she should be a virgin. It's a care that was needed to be taken very seriously. He needed to choose the appropriate wife, in a sense, for the job. And I think there was reasons for this. Obviously, the Lord wouldn't give the priest something that didn't have reason. And I think it was, well, first of all, it was to keep purity in the priesthood. Right? Never defiled by another man. And as the priesthood was a wonderful and special calling, so was the calling of the wife to be married to that priest. She would need to be a wife of the same standard of the priest, right? And as we look in scriptures, where in Corinthians it would tell us not to be unequally yoked, and often we would take that as seriously in our marriage arrangements. We wouldn't want to be married to somebody that believed differently than us or opposite of us. Maybe didn't have a relationship with the Lord. Didn't really have any desire for holiness. Becomes more of a distraction. We as married Christian couples can be enough of a distraction for each other. We don't need help to be married to a man or a woman that perhaps wasn't seeking after. And I know that happens, right? That happens. Bad, choices are made, right? And sometimes that happens. But we don't deliberately set out because he's good looking or she's good looking, right? And say, we don't care about the heart there. So the priest would look for a holy woman, someone that had kept the Lord's law and wasn't a harlot or anything like that. And I think too that she also affected not only the person, the priest himself, and his sincerity and his love for the Lord, but she also affected the service of the priesthood, because wasn't the priesthood supposed to be, a priest was supposed to, as he was, especially the high priest, right, as he was offering up the sacrifices, the atonement for the nation, he was to prepare his heart. I know when I need that encouragement sometimes to go before the throne of God by my wife, and I think our spouses should be encouraging them each other to go before the Lord with whatever it is, or pray with them at the throne of God, it certainly is a benefit of having a Christian husband or wife. Verse 16. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame, he has a marred face or any limbs too long, a man who has a broken foot or broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye, an eczema or scabs, or is an eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offering made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect, and he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy. Only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar, because he has a defect, lest he profanes his sanctuary, or I, the Lord, sanctify them. And Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and all the children of Israel. Well, this is kind of interesting. And if you look at this and you thought, wow, it kind of gives you an appreciation of grace. Doesn't it? Gives you appreciation of grace, because let's face it, we're all defective. But God tells us in Hebrews in Hebrews 4 there that, hey, we can boldly go before the throne of God, right? The throne of grace. And we can go there only because of Jesus. I have a defect, right? I was sitting in a meeting today and I was really, really tired and I wasn't nodding off, but I was just trying to keep going. It was about 2:30 and I think the lunch set me back, and that's what happens. When you get a free lunch, you eat more, right? So I got a free lunch today, probably too much more, and then I was sitting in this meeting wishing I could stay awake, and I was noticing my defect. I was doing this, trying to, get the head woken up, and I noticed my defect. And so I think all of us can say, without a doubt, that somewhere along the way, our physicalness is defective. I got home today, and my back was not feeling so good. So I laid on the floor, and I stretched and stretched and until it felt like it felt better, you know. But I was defective, right? I was defective. But thank God for grace that we're allowed to even go to the throne and plead our case with Him. But it just gives us an indication here of the holy standard of God, that any defect wasn't allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. Any defect wasn't even able to go toward the veil before the Holy of Holies. So it's evident here that there are many that were unable to go, right? As you went down through here, certainly the lame, the blind, those with skin disease, those with broken feet, broken hands, those that are hunchbacked, those that are dwarfed. You know, so many of them defects that a person could have that wouldn't be able to be the priest, the high priest anyways. And so they were limited by their defect or lack of perfection. And this is, again, this is just for our benefit, it is an illustration here of how dependent we are on the grace of the Lord. And without the grace of the Lord, we're certainly limited to our approach to the Lord. However, in verse 22, even though this person would have all these defects, it says, he may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy. He could partake. He could partake. He could partake with the Lord. This means that he could have fellowship with the Lord. He couldn't maybe perform some of the duties of the priest because of these limitations, but certainly the Lord never wanted him not to have fellowship with Him. Right? So I even think of, you know, us as we are limited in many ways, and whether it's a physical thing or a talent thing or whatever it is, and you, I know people say, well, I wish I was like that person that could sing like that, and I wish that my voice was like that, and then I would praise the Lord so loud, and I would use that voice just to, you know, celebrate what the Lord has done in my life, and I can show others Him and all this stuff, right? But for each one of us, He has specific duties for us, and we don't want to look past those, right? We don't want to look to those things that seem so obvious that person has talent, yet God has given us the ability to serve Him, and most of all to fellowship with Him. Forget all the special gifts. He's given us a wonderful gift of fellowship with Him. That we can sit at His feet. That we can learn from Him. That we can hear His voice. whether audibly or through the Spirit, we can hear His voice. So then we jump to chapter 22 here. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they do not profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me. I am the Lord. Say to them, whoever of all your descendants throughout your generation who goes near the holy things which the children of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has uncleanness upon him, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord.'" So this unacceptable state as they went before the Lord, and it just reminds me of how important it is for us as we go before the Lord that we would ask Him to clean us up, you know. So first of all, so we can see and we can hear His voice, right? And even with our communion that we do, we never want to go before the throne of grace knowing that we have something, some sin that is distracting our relationship with the Lord. Then it goes on in verse 4, "Whatever man of the descendants of Aaron who is a leopard or has a discharge shall not eat the holy offering until he is clean. And whoever touches anything made unclean by the corpse, or a man who has had an emission of semen, or whoever touches any creeping thing by which he would be made unclean, and any person by whom he would become unclean, whatever his uncleanness may be, the person who has touched any such thing shall be unclean until evening, and shall not eat the holy offering unless he washes his body with water. And when the sun goes down, he shall be clean. And afterwards, he may clean the holy offering, because it is his food. Whatever dies naturally or is torn by beasts, he shall not eat, to defile himself with it. I am the Lord. He shall therefore keep my ordinances, lest they bear sin for it and die thereby. If they profane it, I, the Lord, sanctify them." It's interesting there in verse 6, it says the person who touches anything that is unclean will be unclean until evening. There's this period of time that people wallow, I guess, in their sin, right? There's this period of time. But then it says, shall not eat the holy offering unless he washes his body with water. A really representation there of what the supernatural Spirit of God does for us when we are unclean, when we have sin, that we're able to be washed by the Holy Spirit, and He cleanses us. But these folks would be in violation of the purity that the Lord required there, and they would be unclean until evening. And in verse 7 it says, "When the sun goes down, he shall be clean." And it's interesting here because for the Jew, the beginning of the day isn't as if it's our beginning of the day. We always think the morning is the beginning of the day. But really, for the Jew, it's when the sun goes down. It's the end of the Sabbath, right? It's the beginning of a new day. And so, for the person that sins, when they are cleansed, when they are washed with the water, right? When they're washed, when the Spirit washes us, it's a new day for us. It's a new beginning for us, you know? And I'm reminded of that verse in Lamentations 3:23 that says, His mercies are new every morning. Right? When we go before the Lord, the one thing the Lord wants to do is extend His hand of mercy. Verse 10. No outsider shall eat the holy offering. One who dwells with the priest or a hired servant shall not eat the holy thing. But if the priest buys a person with his money, he may eat it. And one who is born in his house may eat his food. If the priest's daughter is married to an outsider, she may not eat of the holy offering. But if the priest's daughter is a widow or divorced and has no children and has returned to her father's house as in her youth, she may eat her father's food, but no outsider shall eat. And if a man eats the holy offering unintentionally, then he shall restore a holy offering to the priest and add one-fifth to it. They shall not profane the holy offering of the children of Israel, which they offer to the Lord, or allow them to bear the guilt of trespass when they eat their holy offering. For I, the Lord, sanctify. So it was only the priest and his household that were able to eat this offering. This means that if there was a slave in the house, right, the one in verse 11 there that says that the person bought with his own money, if there was a slave in the house, he was able to eat. But not the one in verse 10, not the hired servant could eat the holy thing. And I guess from our perspective, that's kind of strange because we grew up with this American slavery, right? And we've seen and heard the history and the abuse and all that stuff. But it was different back then. It would seem that these slaves here were really thought of as part of the family. So they were treated as if they were part of the family, almost an adopting in, you know, and it reminds us of how the Lord has grafted us in, to His chosen people, right? He would graft us in, or He would adopt us. And He would call us His own, and guess what? He would treat us as His own. You know, even though we are not the chosen people, the church is not the chosen people, God has grafted us in. God has adopted us into His family, and guess what? He treats us just as if we were born of Him. You know? And it's very similar to, say, like Isaiah, for instance, right? We've adopted him in to our family. We would treat him as if he's our son, which he is. Right? And hopefully, you know, obviously, we're human, but with God, when He adopts us in, it's a pure adoption into the family, right? We're treated the same as His chosen people, you know? And that's pretty cool. And I know sometimes, with us being of this human nature, right, we could have a tendency of treating somebody that's adopted into our family as different. But it's amazing, as we're created in God's image, how when we have God's heart, in a sense, when God has transplanted His heart into ours, when He's cleansed us, I can't even think of not having Isaiah. I really can't. And I don't think of it as as an adoption anymore. Right? He's ours. God has given him to us. He's ours, you know. And please, you know, pray for us with that. We got some things with that we have to be a little open right now, you know. Been discussing with Karen and Grandma and Grandpa just about how are we to get him to understand all that, you know. Right now he thinks he's pure white, you know, in a sense. He is. So it's there comes a time when we need to tell him, you know. We're not afraid to tell him. We don't want to hold things back from him, certainly. We can pray that we have wisdom as we tell him, you know, and that he'll, you know, that he'll understand, you know, how much he's loved. But verse 16 there would show us really the importance, how important the offering was, how it should be treated with special care there, because it says there, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. Right? Verse 17. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, and to all the people of Israel, and say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel who offers this sacrifice for any of his vows or for any of his free will offering, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow or a free will offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor shall you offer by fire of them on the altar to the Lord. Either a bull or a lamb that has any limbs too long or too short, you may offer as a free offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut, nor shall you make any offering of them in your land. Nor from the foreigner's hand shall you offer any of these as the bread of your God, because their corruption is in them, and defects are in them. They shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother, and from the eighth day and thereafter it shall be accepted as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Whether it is a cow or a ewe, do not kill both her and her young on the same day. And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. On the same day it shall be eaten. You shall have none of it until morning. I am the Lord. Offer it. Verse 29, offer it of your own free will. You know, that's the one thing God would have us to do as we offer things, that it would be, first of all, it would be something that we freely give, right? Whether we put stuff in that box or not, right? We should always freely give it to the Lord. It should be our heart's desire to give back to the Lord. It shouldn't have to be a pastor saying, give, right? And we've heard plenty of those sermons over the years, and it really doesn't motivate us, right, to give. It might, you might give that once, but it won't motivate you for the second or third time. The motivation has to be in our relationship with the Lord. We're motivated because what? He loved us first, right? While we were yet sinners, He died for us. The love that we have for Him should motivate us. Also, it was the responsibility of the priest that they would make sure that this offering that was given was good, that it was good enough to bring to the Lord. You know, it wasn't, you know, I wasn't driving down the road and I just happened to see a bloated deer and threw it in the back of the pickup truck and took it to the altar, right? It's not like that, right? Though if they're not bloated, you can split them open and get most of the meat. Anyways, I've done that before. What? When I've hit them, I've used them, put it that way. Every single one. They weren't laying there for days. Right? But anyways, the truth is that even today we can apply that to our lives, right? What do we bring to the Lord? Is it good enough for the Lord? Is it good enough? Is it our best? You know, when we are worshiping, are we giving God our offering? Are we offering up to Him, you know, just thanksgiving to Him and just magnifying Him? Or are we thinking, boy, I can't wait until church is over and get home and spit shine that idol? You know, we go through those things where we got to be careful that we're not offering Him something less than best. You know, that's, and also, you know, I mean, we've said it before, right, is that if we have something going on at church where we're giving something to somebody, it's like that, the whole Christmas thing, you know, when we're dolling up them presents for them, that boy and girl that we don't really know, and we're going to take it over to them, and they're going to see us once, that, you know, maybe our life, that might be the only time they see us, right? And we give them a raggedy old doll that's been through three kids and a dog, right? And it's got holes all over it. And we got to think, we're not just giving it to them. You know, we're giving it to the Lord, you know. And it goes with anything, right? If we're at work, the Scripture's pretty clear. Do it unto the Lord. Do it heartily unto the Lord. Work your tail off, right? So that why? So that His testimony, right? So that they get His testimony. Because the last thing I want somebody to look at is my testimony, right? My testimony is that I'm a scumbag, you know, a sinner. I'm dirty as dirty can be, but a righteous God saved me, right? I have nothing to give other than bad news, you know, other than the Lord, really. I have that to give. But, of course, we saw the offerings in Jesus' day in Matthew 21 where they would come in. And there, any time that the Lord would set up these things, there's always these potential that somebody could abuse them, right? So we see in Matthew 21 where they would bring the remember Jesus turned over the tables there, or the money changers. Why? Because they were trading, they were making people buy stuff because they'd bring in their their dove or whatever, and they'd find a blemish on it so they could sell it, you know. So there's this abuse, and we even see that in today's world, right? We see pastors fleecing the flock all the time. Turn on the tube on a Sunday morning. You'll see some heretics on there just with their palms ready to receive. And so there's always those that are fleecing, you know. That are asking people to be more sacrificial. But Malachi would have something to say about offering less than your best. And that's in verse 7 through 8. And it says this. It says, "You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Could he accept you favorably?" says the Lord of hosts. He's saying, you're offering this to me, God, the same God that gave Moses the words for Leviticus, the same God that laid down these words of holiness for us to read. You're giving him this. Go give it to the governor and see what he thinks. A person that it is really in a lower standing than God, obviously. So there's a challenge from the prophet Malachi to really offer our best to the Lord. Verse 31, "Therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to your God. I am the Lord." So first he starts out, keep my commandment there. Therefore, keep my commandment. And the reasons why he would say this would be, number one, for who he is. He would say, I am the Lord. That's perfect reason why you should keep the commandments of the Lord, because he is Lord. You'd also say there that word Lord obviously means Jehovah, existing one. And another reason why they should keep his commandments as well as us is because his name is holy. He is a holy God, right? And because he does the work of sanctification. And if that's not enough, in verse 33, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, he brought you out of sin. You know, he brought you into a new land. A new land that he would say, that the scriptures would tell us, for the Jews, it was full of milk and honey, right? Interesting, just in that final verse there, he would say, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to your God, Elohim, which means ruler. It actually means rulers. It's a plural, which really promotes the Trinity. That we have the rulers in our life. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they rule over us. And when we say, you are our God, you are Elohim, we are saying, God, you rule over us. For you are Jehovah. You are the existing one. Amen.